James chapter 4, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses. That's a great way to start a sermon on a Sunday morning. I mean, we're laughing, but that's a serious matter if you are one. But in this context, it's not talking about marriage adulterer, you understand? Just keep reading a little bit. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So if you're married to the Lord, you're not supposed to be hanging out with the world. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy to God. It just got sober real quick in here, didn't it? Stressful. Well, it's going to get more stressful. Unless you've already done this one. This big deal here. Who wants to be at enmity with God? Every believer who's a friend of the world is enmity with God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God, or an enemy of God. So how's this going to apply to our lives? Well, we'll just see here. Let the Holy Spirit tell you and teach you and show you how you might be a little too connected to the world. How you might be a little too interested. A little getting too much of your pleasure and your leisure from the world rather than the Lord. Getting too much of your comfort from the world. This is just like, you know, a marriage adulterer getting his pleasures from somebody other than the one he's married to, or she. And this is why we don't really like all the close friendship between, you know, if you're married, then you don't get close friendship with somebody of the opposite sex, you know, except for your spouse. You just don't. You don't get close friendship. So be careful. Verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? So that's a truth that the Holy Spirit gets jealous. Now, not in an envious way, but I thought you loved me way. But I thought you were totally mine way. Okay? There's a godly jealousy that's okay, so don't get mad. I've had Christians get mad that it says God's a jealous God. Don't get mad at that. That just means he wants you. He don't want to share you with the devil or the world or sinners. That's all that means. Don't get mad at that. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Labor and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. All right, well, that's a whole lot of little topics in here. If you start from the back, you're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to humble yourself and not stand up even as you're seated, when you see stuff about these things, when you humble yourself. The only way to succeed with God is to humble yourself to God. And then he'll lift you up. So humility is absolutely a prerequisite for your spiritual life. All right, so even though this sounds kind of sour about all this lamenting and mourning and all that, but the point is this: God wants us to get freed from the devil. Okay, there is a devil, and he's not a funny little character with spandex on. Okay, there is a devil, and he's a hater of humans. He's a hater of God and all things good. He messed up. He wants everybody to mess up. He's a real entity, okay? He's the deceiver of the world. He's the accuser of everyone. He accuses us to God. And that's why we needed Jesus to mediate. The devil accuses and Jesus says, hold on. So he's a killer. He's a thief. He's a betrayer. He's a He's an evil one. He's wicked. He's twisted. He's wrong. He's unrighteous. He's unholy. And he's out to kill people, and he's out to take the world with him. His destiny is the lake of fire. He wants everybody in the lake of fire. The devil is not in hell right now. That is not where he has, you know, you see the images of the devil and all his demons like in the middle of a bunch of fire. They're not in the fire. Devils and demons are not in the fire right now. That's a false picture. Okay? They're going to hate the fire. Right now they're in the earth. The devil's in the earth. Demons are in the earth trying to destroy people's lives. They're getting cast into the lake of fire, and they want people to get cast into the lake of fire. They're trying to keep people from Jesus. You understand? Trying to keep people from having a decent, holy, good, pure life so that they can experience destruction. You and I have to be on our toes. It says to resist the devil, doesn't it? Okay, so today's going to be about making sure that we're freed from the devil. Resist the devil. Resist all things related to the devil. Don't fall for any of the deception of the devil. You okay with that? Judas is the opposite of what you want to be. If you recall Judas, he was one of the 12 disciples. He was a close one to Jesus Christ. He was part of the original crew. He was part of the original faithful, authority-filled, powerful first preachers of the gospel. But he had some problem, and it was in his heart. He had a problem with the devil, and he didn't know how to overcome it. He let the devil get too close to him. He lived so close to the devil that Satan could put whatever he wanted in his heart. He was a believer in the Son of God, and yet he let Satan put something in his heart. One scripture says that Satan entered Judas. Another scripture says that he had put into Judas' heart to betray Jesus. You and I cannot live close to the devil where he can put stuff in your heart, where he can sneak into your mind. Judas had the bag. He was the accountant. It looks like he was the bookkeeper because he had the bag. So we don't know how long it took for Satan to really get into his mind and his heart, but apparently there was a lot of thoughts about, man, I could take some of this money. Man, I sure wish I had some of this money. Man, you know, how come Jesus gets to deal with all the money? How come everybody's giving it to him? How come I can't get some? We don't know the thoughts that it went through, but he decided he wanted some money. And so he got tired of Jesus. Who knows exactly what's in there, but Satan does weird stuff in us. Yeah. Satan tries weird stuff with every Christian, every human. He tries weird things. He plants seeds of doubt and thought and deception. The devil majors on deception. If he can get you to think a little bit wrong, he'll ruin your life. He just came with a little tiny little thing to Eve. You know, has God said, you know, God's trying to keep you from something. You can surely eat that. You're not going to die. Come on. You know that conversation where it's real sarcastic and facetious and, you know, the devil does that with us. Well, you know, you really don't have to do the whole, you know, come on. You don't have to be perfect. Nobody's perfect. Okay, that is devil talk. That's how the devil does with people. Well, come on, you don't think that you can really actually get healed just because someone prayed for you. How do you really think you're going to get out of this financial mess? You know how you are. The devil's deception is different for everybody, or we can say it's the same for everybody. Everybody has some weakness. He's poking that little soft spot. He's always trying to get us off with deception. Deception is a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. Disobedience is bad. Deception is even worse. Disobedience means you were just, stubborn and self-willed, which is terrible. But deception means you purposely decided God's word was wrong. And that's why the Bible says that Adam and Eve, Paul explained this, he said, Eve was in the transgression because she was deceived. Adam sinned, but Eve was in the, because Eve was in the transgression. It was almost like hers was worse because she let herself get deceived. She believed Satan, the serpent, over God. It's one thing to believe God and not do what he said. It's another to not even believe him. To take a truth and say, well, I'm going to decide differently. That's deception, and that's what the devil does. And it could be anything. It could be, you know, Jesus said, hey, if your brother has a problem with you, go talk to him. Go talk to him. Figure this out and work it out. Deception would be, well, I'm not doing that. Deception is, I don't have to do that. They were so terrible to me, I don't have to do that. That's a deception. The devil tricks people into just completely ignoring God. And coming up with a good reason why. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. So we don't want to be a Judas. I guess the rest of the story, if you don't know the story of Judas, he decided to go to the Pharisees and ask them, hey, if I turn in Jesus to you, because, you know, the Pharisees didn't know exactly. You know, the religious leaders and government leaders didn't know exactly who it was that was the total troublemaker. You know, the disciples stuck together and hid pretty well. Somehow they didn't really know. So Judas said, hey, I'll show you who it is. I'll show you who the leader is. But how much will you give me? And they said, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. He said, fine. So then Judas, with the caravan, seeing the Pharisees come and said, told him I'll betray him with a kiss. So he kissed the leader. You know, I don't know why he didn't just shove him out there, because Jesus obviously knew everything. I mean, even at the dinner, Jesus said, you know, the one that's going to betray me is here. And then Judas said, is it me? And he said, you've said. And then he looked at him and said, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. So Judas runs off. It's not like Jesus didn't know, so I don't know why he had to do the little tricky kiss thing, but he gave him a kiss, hopefully on the cheek, and so the Pharisees knew this was he. And so they arrested Jesus and all, and then, you know, Judas, after he realized what he had done, he felt bad. And he went to the Pharisees and said, here's your money back. They said, oh no, that's the price of blood. You keep it. Judas threw it down and went and hanged himself. So he felt this total remorse after he committed such stupidity. Okay? Pretty much like Adam and Eve. What Judas didn't do was repent. He should have repented. He might have been okay, but his heart was so bad and black that he didn't. He killed himself. Ended his chance to repent. Terrible stuff, isn't it? All because he let Satan get a little greedy, help him get greedy. What's Satan helping you and I do? What's the devil helping you think that's not right? Where's the devil shoving you? Where is he enticing you? What's he causing you to do to betray the Lord in some way? See, this is the friendship with the world. Where's the devil, you know, pulling you over, saying, hey, well, this is your country, this is your world, enjoy it. You know, enjoy. God wants you to enjoy the world. Well, you can enjoy the world, but you can't abuse the world. You can enjoy this world you live in, but don't be too friendly with it. I don't need the world to accept me. That's a part of it. I don't need this world to accept Christians. If they accepted Christians, we're not living right. Really, if the world accepts Christians, we're not living right. If a real government was to accept Christians as a whole, then we're not living right. Because all those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Yeah. Judas disqualified himself from the blessings, but we're not gonna. Judas had the ability to be part of something without letting it really touch his heart. Here, Judas was part of the original cornerstone. He was part of the first stones of the house of God. He was part of it. But apparently it didn't change him on the inside. People think they're part of God, part of God's family, but somehow they don't let it in. They want to be called a Christian. They certainly want to know if they're going to heaven or not, but they don't really want to be a part of it with their heart. Judas had no emotional attachment, no commitment. He would say and do one thing, but his heart was far from it. We can't be like that. This is where the devil tries to kill. If we have no convictions about sinful things in our lives, we're playing the Judas. This is not to make people feel guilty. You know, we all deal with little things here and there, but it's not to make people feel guilty. It's to help us not be comfortable allowing the devil to be comfortable. We cannot let the devil remain at peace in our soul. You can't just decide, well, I guess this is just how I am. I guess this is just how life is. I guess. No, you can't do that. The devil loves it when you give up. He loves it when we stop resisting. He loves it when we, you know, fall for the deception. Well, this is just how I am, you know. God knows what I've been through and everything, so I can just act depressed and act mean and act mad and act all self-absorbed. Ooh, I think it's almost 12. Is it time to go? How did it get so serious? Pastor Joni, please come home. No, I just felt a thing today about getting the devil out of here. Amen. Getting the devil out of our lives, not giving in to him. He's a killer. He's a killer. When you're acting like the devil, you're playing the Judas. You can't be acting like the devil around people. You can't be the ugliest, meanest person around. That's bad. People think, well, you know, I just have a, my people didn't treat me right, so I have a right to just walk around, storm around, and act all. No, you don't. Judas had twisted loyalties. He was loyal to Jesus and to money. And he didn't know it was really the devil he was being loyal to. So we don't want to have twisted loyalties. We can't serve two masters. You can't serve the world and God. You can't serve all your ambitions and God. Listen, Christians try that all the time. They try to serve their ambition thinking, oh, they told me I could be prosperous and give to the kingdom. That's why I'm trying to be so ambitious. No, it's because you're greedy for money. Oh, no, but I'm going to be an entrepreneur and I'm going to make millions and I'm going to give to God. You're lying to yourself. You might give to God, but that's not your motive. Your motive is so that you can live high on the hog. We've already been through this in the business classes. The motive for being an entrepreneur or inventing something or create a business is not money. The motive has to be to create the business. The motive has to be to do something wonderful. The motive has to be because I'm good at this. The motive has to be because I'm going to do something good with my hands. The motive has to be because I want to supply a product that, man, nobody has. Or I want to be a good servant. That's the motive. Then you might get rich. But most people think they're going to create the business or do the thing or whatever so they can get rich. Those people fall flat and they lose their reward. But they end up serving themselves. This whole idea for 20 years trying to get rich, they're serving themselves. They're not serving God. They're serving two masters. They say they're serving God when they're really not, because you can't serve God and money. So the devil's behind all this money stuff. The devil's behind every Christian who still plays the lottery. I'm not mad at you. I don't even know if anybody in here is doing it. other churches. You know, they have people that do that. I'm mad at the devil because I see Christians still getting sideswiped, hoodwinkered, wallywomped, I don't know, by the devil. No. First of all, it's not the buying of a lottery ticket that's a problem. It's your stupid motivation. It's your ignorant thought behind that. It's your lack of understanding God's money principles. That's the problem. To think quick money, man, if I could just, oh, life would be good. If what? If what? The next part of the statement should be, if I could just get closer to God. See, if you could just get closer to God, life would be good. That is your goal. Seek first the kingdom, and all these other things will be added without lottery tickets. And I will prophesy, you will never win. None of you will win the lottery. And if you just had the thought, well, with that attitude, I'm not going to give the tithe here. If I ever do. That's the devil. Now, if you bought a ticket before you were saved, or if you bought a ticket after you were saved, but you have it in your hand and now you're thinking, oh man, I shouldn't, and you win, certainly you're going to give tithes and offerings, right? Look, this message of obviously is not Christians must stop doing these things. This is us not letting the devil keep us captive. Okay? Hey, there's some Christians that got saved loving Jesus, going to church, playing the lottery, gambling, winning money, tithing. That's okay. God's not even mad at them. They're just living, they're just doing their thing. But as you get revelation knowledge, as you get some understanding, then you're accountable to it. When we first started the church, the first or second year, we had a young man, got saved, filled with the Spirit. Man, he's growing and learning. And then one day he comes in, he gives $1,000. He said, man, I won $10,000 playing poker. Here's my tithe. I didn't say one word about it. I said, praise the Lord Jesus. I didn't do that to keep the money. I did it because I'm not going to deny his heart. He's given up at least 10% from his heart to God. So you receive that. And then over the weeks and months, I knew I would eventually get to the gambling lesson, you know. It's much better anyway when the Holy Spirit changes people's lives, you know. Of course, you can read Proverbs and see that that wouldn't be right. And so then the Holy Spirit can say, yep, that's you. Don't do that anymore. Okay, I won't do that anymore. So the key is that we're honest and humble and able to change. My first pastor got saved, loving God, on fire, filled with the Spirit. And he said one day his wife came home and he was sitting on the couch with a 12-pack of beer and his Bible open. He was studying the Bible, drinking beer, all fired up for God. What are you going to do with that? I say he wasn't even sinning. He didn't even know. Until his wife came in and said, if you were a real Christian, you wouldn't be drinking. And that convicted him. He thought, oh no, is that true? And he quit drinking. Amen. See, that's life. That's spiritual change. That's reality. And that's okay. That's okay. So we're not given the rule. This is not ruleless. This is you recognizing the devil and how he deceives. All right. Now, for that pastor to go back to alcohol one day and say, well, you know, it's okay because, you know, God made corn or hops or whatever they make the beer with. You know, that's natural. God made it. We can drink it, you know, if he made it. Well, that's deception because we got the word that says don't be inebriated. Don't lose any of your faculties. Don't be tipsy. But you got Christians thinking, well, you know, God won't care if I just drink four, you know. As long as I don't fall down flat and throw up, I guess I'm fine. Because I think that's what drunk means. No, drunk means tipsy. Marijuana. We can do it because God made it. I mean, if he didn't want us to have it, he wouldn't have made it. Look, he made the plant. The plant gives oxygen. But he never meant for it to be smoked. But people are deceived. They're deceived. Oh, no, it's natural and God made it. It makes me feel good. That's being a friend of the world. See, you're relying on the world to get some comfort and some peace in your life. You're cheating on God. And you sound like an idiot. But many states are legalizing it now. Must be fine. Sound like an idiot. And what that is, it's the devil. The devil sits there and does this with people. Think how many people believe this garbage. Why would they believe it? It's because the devil has done it. You look at half the world or 75% of the world is gone crazy. You gotta wonder, how in the world could a rational mind say some of this stuff, believe some of these things, and think that a man can be a woman? Only because of deception. And that's a huge evidence of how the devil has deceived the whole world. Do you think the devil could possibly deceive the whole world? This is not your... I'm not asking for your opinion. I don't want your opinion. The Bible says that the devil... Do you remember this? Okay, you need to read it. Revelation chapter 12. Hold your place in 2 Timothy. Revelation chapter 12, this is at the end, when Satan is done. Verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. He deceives the whole world. People think, well, I would have never given in if I was Eve. You probably would have. Jesus didn't, but you probably would have. He deceives the whole world. If he ruined the entire human nature with one family, he has some power. He has some skill, doesn't he? He deceives the whole world. But he's not going to deceive us. Go back to 2 Timothy. Verse 24 says, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Hopefully I'm being gentle today. Able to teach and patient. Have you ever tried to teach? Do you know where we're at? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Able to teach in patience. You got to be patient with people because the rest of this part. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. King James says those who oppose themselves. People won't help. Well, you're opposing yourself. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. You have to repent in order to know the truth. You have to be honest to know the truth. Listen, if you're not an honest person, you won't know the truth. You have to be humble enough to admit that you need the truth. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him at his will, King James says, or New King James says, to do his will. So this says that we should be patient with people, teach them, instruct those people who oppose themselves, so that hopefully God can give them some repentance so that they can escape from the snare of the devil. Amen. If your life feels captured in captivity, you need some truth. What you need is to admit some things in order to get out of the devil's snare. Stop blaming your situation on everything under the sun. It's the devil, and here's your way out. So often Christians think, well, the devil's really got me, like there's no hope. What are you talking about? If you will start admitting some truth about your life, start making some change, and start stepping out in faith, you'll get out of the snare of the devil. It's almost like they're proud to be in the devil's snare. Well, the devil's just been killing me. Look, you don't get to have that attitude around here. Not this church. Oh, no. Oh, no. And if you're a man, you come tonight, we'll get that off you. We can't afford to have that kind of attitude. You can't afford to just let the devil, pummel you. You got too many people in your corner saying, why don't you swing back? Why don't you duck? Get off the ropes. In the Old Testament, God Hosea, the prophet, told Ephraim, the tribe, one of the tribes of Israel, he called them a silly dove without sense. And then he called them a cake not turned. You ever heard of that? He said, Ephraim is a cake not turned. Well, that's an old way to say something. It refers to the way cakes were baked in an oven. And they would have fire on one side of the oven, and so they would have to turn the cake so that all sides of the cake could get cooked. He said, Ephraim's only cooked on one side. What does that mean? Well, let's apply it over to a Christian's life, where we're developed in only one way, where we're acting a Christian in one way, but we haven't turned to get fully consecrated, fully cooked, fully developed, fully walking with Jesus. So we're kind of there, not really. Kind of raw on the other side. And the reason he said this is because Ephraim had mixed himself among the peoples. The tribe was mixing with the pagan gods, playing with the world, remaining worldly, or going back to worldliness. He said, you're a cake not turned. Christian, we have to step it up a notch and be a real Christian. Amen. How do we cut the world's ties? You have to decide in your own life, how do you cut the world's ties? Desires for things of the world? I mean, hey, food's okay. Food's okay. You can have food. You can have the food of the world. You don't have to eat manna. I mean, oh, that would be nice. You don't have to eat just, gluten-free bread. But certainly friends that aren't walking with Jesus, what are you going to do with them? You're a friend of the world, you're at enmity with God. So how much commitment do you have to friends that aren't walking with Jesus? Every healthy Christian knows that you can't hang out with people that aren't hanging out with Jesus. I mean, hey, once a year, fine. Once a quarter, maybe. But not no personal calls every day. You can't do that. You're too committed to somebody that's in the world. That's, peer pressure is a killer. Teenagers know that. I mean, they don't know it now. They'll know it later. But peer pressure is a killer. The devil's a pressurer. Let me just quote some scriptures to you. Psalm 119, verse 61 says, evil people try to drag me into sin, but I'm firmly anchored to your instructions. Amen. Psalm 119 verse 85 says, "These arrogant people who hate your instructions have dug pits to trap me." These arrogant people who hate your instructions, that's what sinners are. They're arrogant. Ignoring God's instructions. They hate God's instructions. That's not your people. David said, "Man, I love those who love thy law. I'm a companion of all of those who fear you." Real Christians have the same attitude. I'm a companion of those who walk with Jesus. Proverbs 1:10 says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Exodus 23 says, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice." This is the mob mentality. Mob mentality does stupid things. Everybody's doing it. You get carried away and you do it. The mob mentality is what's allowed so many educated people to affirm transgenderism, homosexuality, twisted lifestyle. That's mob mentality. Hollywood hasn't helped anything. We should not be too friendly with Hollywood. Too friendly? Or friendly at all? How friendly should we be with Hollywood? How important are Hollywood people to your life? How much do you love so-and-so? A long time ago, I bought a book for all the Hollywood addresses. Big book. I don't even know if it's correct or not, you know, but it's a huge book you can get with all the actors and actresses and famous people addresses. And so I would mail them gospel tracts. If I ever saw somebody on TV that my heart went out to, I would mail them a book or a CD. I think it was back then. I was mailing them CDs. I'm like, "Oh, I care about them. Let me mail them a CD." I never got any mail back. Now I've been on Facebook before, and I've tweeted or whatever, you know, I've written something to a couple actors saying, "Man," some older actors. I'm like, "Man, you know, I appreciated your movie, but it's time for you to get right with God." And I've sent this particular one about three messages. I just felt in my heart I need to tell him, because I detected something one time. He was having an interview or something. I detected a little something about a fear of God or something. And I thought, he just needs to know. I certainly don't spend too much time doing that kind of stuff. But the bottom line is, we don't want to be a friend to Hollywood. Okay? Hollywood's an evil. The people that write these things are evil, evil, unsaved, degenerate people. Okay? Except for the Christian stuff, except for some good, wholesome things. There's a huge percentage that is just, you got to wonder, they're partners with Satan, partners with the devil. Where do they get these images from? Who dreamed this stuff up? Well, the devil dreamed it up and put it in somebody's brain. It's the devil that dreamed up every cuss word. So you certainly don't want to cuss. You'd be too friendly with the world. Christians used to not cuss. Used to not. That's a funny way. Christians didn't used to cuss. I say they still don't. Y'all ready to go? We don't want to be friends to the world. I don't like the world's new lingo. I just said this the other day. You know, when I was a teenager, you know, you'd make up your own words, and your little youth culture has their own little slang, and you think all the adults are stupid because they don't know what you're talking about. Well, I think that's sinful. And today, the youth, through the last 25 years, the youth, I've watched them change all these words and make all these new things up, and they come up with these new ways to say stuff. And it sounds dumber and dumber every year. Now you can't even understand, you know, what they were referring to. That's sinful stuff. You know, that comes from degenerate stuff. That's not healthy. When something's good, you don't call it bad. When I was a kid, that's what it was. It was, oh man, that's bad. Well, that's stupid. That's calling evil good and good evil. Now when it's really cool and really great, it's that's sick, man. Not in this church. No, we don't do that in the pulpit. We don't do that in the kids group. We don't call nothing sick. Okay, we don't play those. We don't do that kind of garbage. That's evil stuff that sneaks in, and all of a sudden you can't tell a Christian from a sinner. I was thinking so. Proverbs 13, verse 19. It says, fools hate to stop doing evil. Spend time with the wise and you'll become wise, but the friends of fools will suffer. 1 Corinthians 15 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. I mean, that's truth, isn't it? So teenagers, you can't hang out with those funny sinners. Even if they love you, well, they love me. That's deception. You know, I've heard this from people. Well, that person loves me, though. Yeah, but they'll corrupt you. And you got to be smart enough to cut ties with the world that's going to corrupt you. Because a saint and a sinner hanging out together never makes the sinner more holy. Always makes the saint less holy. Make sense? It's just the truth. But I got to save them. Well, yeah, once a quarter, do something with them and preach to them. First Peter chapter 4 says, of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who will judge everyone, both the living and the dead. So we're not giving in to peer pressure, isn't that right? Galatians 1 says this. We'll finish with this scripture. Galatians 1, Paul says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. You cannot be a servant of Christ and please heathens or the world or anybody. Interesting, isn't it? So teenagers, you will have to disconnect from even your favorite friends so that you can have some Christian friends. So I encourage you at school to search out for Christians. Look, be on the lookout.
Amen.
For the Christian group.
Amen.
At your school. I'm sure there's some. Find a Christian group.
Amen.
Find out when they meet and show up.
Amen.
Yeah, but those people are a little quiet and stuff. Yeah, Christians usually are. Not always, but sometimes. Find the shy one. Maybe they're saved. Hang out with somebody that knows Jesus Christ. When I came into the kingdom, I, you know, through the years looked at my old yearbook, a couple of my old yearbooks, and I'm turning the pages and I see the Students for Christ group. And some of the people in that group were in my honors classes or in some of my classes. I'm like, I didn't even know they had a group. Even if I had known, I don't know if I'd have gone, but I didn't know they had a group. And I didn't know that these people, these, you know, acquaintances of mine, I didn't know they were Christians. And I thought, oh man, how many people are missing this? So I started going to the high schools back then. I would find, what you have to do as a leader, you have to go find the sponsor. There's got to be a teacher sponsor for every one of these clubs and every one of these groups. So I would find the teacher sponsor. I'd just call, say, who's the teacher sponsor for the Christian group? And then I would go meet the person and say, hey, I want to come talk to the kids. Will you let me? And I was from a local church. They're like, sure, come on in. So I used to go in and preach to the students group and help them get fired up for Jesus. And boy, you know, especially when it's a morning meeting, they're not fired up for nothing. But after a semester with each group, man, they were fired up, and I would give them gospel tracts. I would bring thousands of tracts to them, and I would say, now everybody in this school gets one of these. And if you get caught handing these out, just tell the principal, but I am backed up by the First Amendment. I can pass out anything anytime as long as I don't disrupt class. And I also kind of hinted around that, you know, you could, when nobody's in the hallways, shove them in every locker. You could. Now, don't get caught. And if you do get caught, just ask for forgiveness. But there's a way to change schools, businesses. There's a way to be a light everywhere. Hey, listen, you start preaching Christ, you start being a real witness, all of a sudden, they're not going to be your friend. That's what you need. Quit trying to be accepted by them. I remember one time after I had done this with a couple schools that next summer, I'm walking out in these neighborhoods, knocking on doors, sharing the gospel. And I met up with this teenager, and I said, hey, I gave him a piece of literature, and I said, hey, man, have you ever seen one of these? Are you saved? He goes, I got one of these in school. And I said, well, did you pray the prayer in there? He said, no, I don't think so. I said, do you want to do it now and receive Jesus? He said, I do. So I got to be part of the seed and harvest. And then in that same neighborhood, I knocked on the door, and it was a teacher from the school. I handed her one. She said, the kids were giving these out. She said, I'm a Christian. I was so excited. This is from you. We got to do something. First of all, you got to distinguish yourself as different. I mean, it's not about you, but you got to walk with Jesus enough to look different. People aren't going to want you. People aren't. I mean, truth is, half the heathens want you to be good and half the heathens don't. Half the heathens are happy that somebody did it, and half the heathens aren't happy. But you're going to have to be the one that doesn't care what they think. Teenagers and young people, you're going to have to be the one that says, you know, I'm for Jesus, and y'all can laugh as much as you want to. I don't care. I'll laugh with you. They'll say, well, you laughing? I say, I'm laughing at y'all. They're laughing at you. You laugh at them. Just got to be bold and reckless. I mean, in a good way. I don't really like that word either. But be bold and courageous. You know, I remember John Osteen's story. He'd be on the golf course with people, and they're you know, sometimes you got to play with people that you don't know. They stick you with the group. It's like, oh, come on. Then I remember, oh yeah, well I can get him saved maybe. But anyway, John Osteen was with them, and they'd be cussing. You know, miss a shot and cuss and. And then every so often, John Osteen would just sit there, would just be doing his thing. Glory to God! You know, he would just holler out, glory to God! And then go on about his business. And then after a while, one of the heathen fellows said, why do you do that? What are you doing? He said, well, y'all are cussing, man, real loud, so I'll just glorify God when I want to. We're not friends with the world. I don't need him to accept me or love me. All I need him to do is listen to me. We will be all things to all men. We're not trying to be on an island. We're not trying to be so weird that nobody can approach us. If you're wise, they'll approach you. The wisdom that's from above is peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated. Remember that scripture? So if you're wise about it, the world will come to you. We're not talking about just being a strange Christian. We got enough of them. In here, we're strange. Out there, we're wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and we're going to win this world. Amen. Amen. In the meantime, we're going to get the devil off of our shoulder. We're not going to give in to his lies. We're not going to give up. We're not going to lose hope. We're not going to stay tempted for the rest of our lives. You're going to have to whip the devil's temptation for whatever he's trying to get you to do or not do.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.